I'm not into NASCAR racing near like I used to be. All the old good guys seems like they're almost gone, and it's taken a whole different outlook as far as how they race. Everything has to got to be fair the way it seems today, and there's not so much bumping them. Anyhow, that be as it may. For those of you that are familiar with racing, every team has at least one person, maybe several, in a position way up high. Who can tell me what that person's title is? A what? A spotter. How many of you ladies knew that? Some of you do. Yeah. It's called the spotter. And a spotter is there to do what? To spot. Yeah, pretty phenomenal. A spotter is in the position where he is, in a high up position, to watch out for 43 other cars going around that track. No. A spotter is in a position to watch out for one car. All he cares about is that one car. He really couldn't care less what happens to all the rest of the field. But that spotter is looking out for that one car as it goes around. I mean, everywhere that car is going, his eyes are on it. One of his big job responsibilities are that when there is an accident, he's in communication with this driver who he's spotting for, and he instantly, as soon as he can know anything what's going on, he instantly is in communication and telling that driver what to do. That driver, if he knows what's good for him, will listen to his spotter. Because that spotter has a view of the whole world, as it were, as far as that driver's concerned at that point. And that spotter is looking out for the good of that one driver. And that spotter will tell that driver to go either to the left or to the right, or to go straight ahead, or to brake, or to keep it floored. And I would venture to say that there are times in the driver's life when they are in a situation like that, when the spotter comes on the radio and says, do this and this, he says to himself, you are absolutely insane. You're going to get me killed. But those drivers are trained, they're highly trained to listen and to obey their spotter. Even to the point of going against their own natural instincts. I am told when there is a big wreck, what you actually want to do is you want to head straight for where the smoke is. Go straight into the smoke, because if you do that, by the time you get there, what caused that smoke is in a different place because of the speed that they're going, and when they have a crash, it bounces them away. So you head straight for where the accident initially happened, and you should be okay. Why am I saying all of that? I'm saying all of that simply to say Christ, Jesus, is our spotter in life today. How many times have you faced something in life? How many times have you faced something, maybe even as late as this week or maybe even today, that you knew God was asking you to do, and it didn't make a lick of sense? It didn't even make good common sense. But what are we told to do in Scripture? We're supposed to trust by faith. And I've said already, faith would be so easy to do if we could just see out ahead what's going to happen. But then it wouldn't be faith, would it? But how willing are you to 100% trust your spotter? How willing are you to take your life and to give it completely to God tell him to do whatever he pleases with it. That's a scary place to try to get to. I think once you're there and you get some experience behind you and you see that God is faithful, then it helps you for your next time when he tells you to go right into the smoke when it doesn't seem to make a bit of sense. But I don't think any one of us, no matter how old we ever get to the point in life to where whenever God speaks, we just automatically listen. And we do exactly what he says because we still have our own nature to deal with. But the more that we can continue to train ourselves to listen, to stop, and to hear what God is saying in the midst, even of turmoil, in the midst of trial, in the midst of me wanting what I want and not getting it. I have lots of scriptures this morning, and I'm not going to go to near all of them. There's one in 1 Timothy 4. I don't know if Jeremy, even if I gave you that one. I did. It says, the Spirit clearly says that in the latter times some will abandon the faith and follow deceiving spirits and things taught by demons. If you abandon the faith, do you have any choice in the matter as to what you're going to follow? I would really question that if you abandon the faith, the only other choice is that you're going to follow these things taught by demons. And what is faith? The dictionary says it's a belief and trust and loyalty to God. Another definition is complete trust. 100% depending on someone else, on a higher power to rule and to reign in your life. Well, what is faith? We talk about a simple faith. We hear people talking about being of the Baptist faith or being of the Methodist faith or being of the Mennonite faith. It's a play on words, but the Bible says there's only one faith, and I don't believe it's Mennonite. I believe we're Mennonite by denomination, but we only have one faith. There's one true faith, and that's this morning what we want to look at is to keep that faith, to hang on, to do whatever we have to stay true to the end. James 1:26 says, if anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, can I cheat? It says he deceives himself. I'll say she deceives herself and her religion is worthless. I'm talking to you ladies this morning. Religion that the Father, that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. We've got to keep a rein on our tongue if we're going to have religion. If we're going to have a Christianity that's worth anything. If we don't, it says our religion is worthless. Well, now I want to go over to 1 Timothy 2, verses 9 through 15. 1 Timothy 2, verse 9 says, I also want women to dress modestly with decency and propriety, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes, but with deeds appropriate for women who profess to worship God. A woman should learn in quietness and full submission. I do not permit a woman to teach or to have authority over a man. She must be silent, for man was formed first, then Eve, and Adam was not the one sinned, and Adam was not the one deceived. It was the woman who was deceived and became a sinner. But women will be saved through childbearing if they continue in faith, love, and holiness with propriety. Now it sounds like some man wrote this scripture here this morning. Especially in verse 14 it says that Adam, I mean we all know that, right? We know that Eve was the one who was deceived and sinned. Adam was not deceived in the garden. Adam's mistake was not standing up and being a man and standing for what was right. Now, is that saying that a man is better than a woman and a woman is less than? No. But it is saying that Adam failed. It is saying that Eve also failed. And what it all means that a woman will be saved through childbearing, I don't know. I'm not going to try to explain all of that this morning. But going back to verse 9, it says, I also want women. Notice what it says, I also want women. Well, if you would look prior to verse 9, you would find something else. And in these several different passages that I'm going to be reading this morning, they kind of allude to that. It says, I also want, and also in like manner, likewise, they use words such as that. But in verse 8, it talks about the responsibility of men. That the men are to lift up holy hands in prayer. And then it goes on to verse 9, it says, I also want women to dress modestly. Now I think what he's addressing here this morning is he deals with issues in Scripture, different, whether it's you're talking about a man or you're talking about it for a woman. You find the issues that are gender specific, they're dealing with the character trait of that specific gender. Why doesn't he say, I also want men to dress modestly, not with braided hair or gold or pearls or expensive clothes? Is that a problem with men? Generally, no. Generally, us as men that are married, that's why we need our wives, is to tell us when we don't look decent to go out in public. Because men really just don't care as a whole. We're not that interested in fancy clothes. We're not that interested in being nice. But for a lady, that is very important. And I don't think he's saying here that he wants the ladies to look like trash. Because God made women beautiful. But he's saying, let's keep it as God intended it. Then he goes on to say that a woman should learn in quietness and full submission. And again, I'm not going to go into all the reasons why he might have written that. But I'm also going to go so far as to say that I don't think that this was just written for a certain era of time. And ladies, I'll love on you a little bit here. Because I'm going to pick on the men just for a minute. I said I wouldn't. But I think so often, not always, but so often, the reason we run into some of our feminist movements and the feminist agenda is because the men have laid down on the job. The men have not stood up and been the men that God intended them to be. They have not stood up and loved their wives the way that they were supposed to love them. Because you hear that, well, he wasn't going to do it, and if he wasn't going to do it, it wasn't going to get done if I didn't go ahead with it. Well, you might be right, but again, you might be wrong, ladies. What if you ladies would always trust your husband? What if you would always submit to him? As you dialogue, as you talk back and forth, and your husband would know 100% without a doubt that your whole life, your whole physical life as it were, is right there in front of him and that you're trusting him with that. So many times you ladies do not do that. But I'll hasten on to say, so often it's because us men have not given you that opportunity. And you know how it goes, whether it's in conflict in your marriage, whether it's in conflict with your children, whether it's in conflict with your coworkers. There's always something that, you know, well, I did this because he did this, but he did this, so I did this. But when it comes down to it, each one of us needs to look at our own life and to make our own selves responsible. In 1 Peter 3, verse 1, it says, wives, in the same way, be submissive to your husband. Then in verse 3, dropping down there, it says, your beauty should not come from the outward adornment, such as braiding hair and the wearing of gold jewelry and fine clothes. Again, the issue that ladies have is what he's addressing. He's not saying you can't look good, you can't look good, you can't look nice, but don't let it be your God. Then he goes on in verse 4. Instead, it should be that of your inner self, the unfading beauty of a gentle and quiet spirit. Be just who God wants you to be. It's okay for you to be who God wants you to be. And it says, and it's of great worth in God's sight. And I just added on to that, it's also of great worth in man's sight. Make it more personal. It's also of great worth in your husband's sight. Ladies, trust me. There is nothing more that a husband desires but that his wife would long after him, that his wife would respect him. I know so often we don't deserve it. I know that. But does that give you a reason, an excuse not to? No. And in verse 5 it says, for in this way the holy women of the past who put their hope in God used to make themselves beautiful. You notice it says, holy women of the past who put their hope in God. This is what they did to make themselves beautiful. They were submissive to their own husbands. Could we read it another way? For this way, the unholy women of the past who did not put their hope in God made themselves very ugly, because they were rebellious to their own husbands. Puts on a little bit different slant, doesn't it? But I think it's saying the same thing. And you notice there's one word in there that I want you to pick up on. It's a three-letter word. Second word from the end. Own. In today's culture, it is so easy to be submissive to someone else other than whom you should be submissive to. And I think there is a reason for that word being in there, and that is, ladies, be submissive to your own husband. Now, if you have a job, you need to submit to your boss. You need to submit to that one that's over you. But I think so often we find it in today's culture, in today's climate, as the husband, he stands here and he looks out where his wife's involved in the world around him. And he sees this respect and this submission going out to all these other men. But when she comes home to him, it's not there. I think what he's saying here is not that you should not submit to those whose authority you're under, whether it's in the workplace or wherever. But what he is emphasizing is that, wives, you need to submit to your own husband. You need to respect your own husband, even if you think he doesn't deserve it. And then it goes on to say, like Sarah, who obeyed Abraham and called him her master. You are her daughters if you do what is right and do not give way to fear. And I won't go on in verse 7, but if you look it up, in verse 7 in that same scripture, then it'll say, husbands, in the same way. Then it goes on to dialogue on the husbands. I'm not going to go there today. 1 Timothy 5, 9. Now we're talking about the widows. 1 Timothy 5, verse 9 says, no widow may be put on the list of widows unless she is over 60. Well, we don't have very many widows here today. I don't know what all he means, again, by not being put on the list unless you're over 60. Martha, are you on the list? I guess you would have gotten put on the list. But listen to what it says here for the criteria. It says, has been faithful to her husband. Ladies, this morning, what it's saying here, addressing to the widows, is also speaking. Not also speaking, but it is speaking to each one of you ladies, because every one of you women here that are married this morning have a potential by next Sunday morning to be sitting here as a widow, because life is so uncertain. What I think he's trying to tell us here is that if you're a lady, if you're married, be faithful to your husband. And then it goes on in verse 10, it said, and is well known for her good deeds, such as bringing up children. Well, you know, a woman over 60 generally is not going to be bringing up children, right? So this would lead me to believe that he's given some criteria in expectation, not expectation, but of, well, not anticipation either, but of the understanding that someday life will not always be the way it is right now. Someday, ladies, you might be sitting there as a widow. Is this something that could be said of you when that day comes for you? And God forbid, I hope it doesn't come for any one of you. I think each one of us, as we live out in our marriage and as we have a good marriage, somehow we would like to think that we could both go together at a ripe old age. But we know life does not meet out like that so often. Are you well known for your good deeds? Are you well known for bringing up your children in a right way? Are you well known for showing hospitality? Are you well known for washing the feet of the saints? What have you done this week in washing the feet of another sister? I'm not talking about literal. You know that. But what have you done to make a positive influence? What have you done to lift someone else this week? Helping those in trouble. Devoting yourself to all kinds of good deeds. Have you started your savings account yet, ladies? And when I say savings account, I'm talking about these good deeds. Because there was something back here about being put on that list. And if these deeds weren't met, for some reason, you were not going to be put on that list, whatever that list was. Then dropping down to verse 13, and just a couple verses prior to that, he was saying, he urges the younger widows to go ahead and get married again. And then in verse 13 says, besides, they get into the habit of being idle and going about from house to house. And not only do they become idlers, I don't know, what is an idler? Sounds like something you'd have on a carburetor. But become idlers. I mean, is it just the low... Is it just when you get together and you're just at a low rumble, just, and you're just sort of, instead of passing information, you're just sort of transmitting it? I don't know. But you, what is an idler? But it says, but also gossips and busybodies, saying things they ought not to. Now again, I'm picking on the ladies this morning. But how easy is it? Check yourself. How easy is it for you to say things that you should not say? Well, you might be quick to say, well, I wouldn't lie about someone. I didn't say that you were lying about someone. How easy is it for you to say things that you shouldn't say? How easy for you to say something that you know is 100% no question that what you're saying is truth? Does that make it okay to say it? No. How much can you be trusted? If we would do a vote and a tally of the percentage of your trustability, going from 0 to 100%, 100% being that you can be trusted 100% if someone would come to you with something. Where would that indicator fall for you? It's easy. So easy. And I don't know, maybe it's easier for women, I don't know. He's talking about the women here. And to a greater degree for some than others. But it's so easy, sometimes as we're talking, to just idle out information. And you go home that day later on and you think, Why did I say that? It would have not had to been said. It did not lift that person up that I was talking about. And the chance for miscommunication, if that person will tell someone else, now becomes greater. What have you become? I'll let you answer that. So he says he urges the younger women to go ahead and marry and to manage your homes and to give the enemy no opportunity for slander. And I think today's time, Satan is on a rampage. He's doing whatever he can to tear down the church. He's doing whatever he can to tear down our families. He's doing whatever he can to bring slander against some kind of a railing accusation. Even if it's just a little bit of truth with a whole bunch of lie. Satan, he wants that. And he wants that for you. He wants that for me. Because if he can cause a stir, he's done what he wants to do. We need to keep the faith. There's reason why Scripture tells us to hold on, to keep on fighting, to earnestly contend for the faith. Don't give it up. Don't let it slip out of your hands. Don't abandon it. Don't lose it. This morning, when I think of it being Mother's Day, it's going on 34 years that my mom passed away, and it's like, wow, I can't imagine it's been that long, but it has. 34 years. And then I look at some of you sitting here that are sort of the same age that I am, and you still have your mother. You're blessed. This morning, we're going to give roses. But before we do that, I'd like just to open up quickly if anyone would like to give some verbal roses this day. Thank you for this special day of the year that we can look forward to. God, I pray for our time this afternoon. Would you be with each one wherever we go? God, help us to bring glory to your name. Bless each one for having been here this morning. Would you continue to mold us and to shape us for your will and your purpose. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. Y'all are dismissed. Come